Well, please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. If you need a copy of the Bible, just get the attention of one of the greeters as they make their way down the aisles. They'd love to get a paperback copy of the Bible into your hands. And if you need a copy of the Bible, you're welcome to take that copy home with you. This morning, we'll be on page 1 of the New Testament. So use the table of contents if you need to. Go to the first page of the New Testament. That's what we're going to be looking at today, and actually every morning this Christmas season. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25. Years ago, my friend had been very involved in his church, but by the time he was sitting at my table, he was not at all involved in his church anymore. Lately, he'd been a lot more interested in parties and girls and lots of drinking and sometimes some recreational drugs. And who knows what else he wasn't telling me about. Honestly, he was not very interested in Jesus at all anymore. And things were not going very well for him. He was getting closer and closer to the end of his rope. That's why he tracked me down and rekindled our friendship and came over to visit. That's why we were sitting at my kitchen table that day talking about life. I asked him about coming to church with me, and he said that he stopped going to church a while ago because he just didn't feel very close to God anymore. He told me that he didn't understand why God always seemed so distant. I thought God cared about me, he said. And of course, there are different things to say to different people in different seasons at different times. I don't know what you would have said to that friend, but knowing him as I did, and knowing his history as well as I did, and because of the kind of relationship that we had with each other, and because of the openness with which he was sharing with me, that day as I was talking with my friend, I felt led by God to open the Bible to something that the Holy Spirit brought to mind from Isaiah chapter 59. I opened the Bible and I showed him the passage. I set it in between us on the kitchen table, and we looked together at Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2, which say these words: "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." I looked across the table at my friend. His eyebrows were raised with a little bit of surprise. I think he was just expecting me to pat him on the back and say, "Jesus loves you, it's all okay." But with his eyebrows raised and a bit of a look of surprise on his face, after a pause, he said, "Wow, that explains a lot. That explains a lot." You see, my friend, as he came closer and closer to the end of his rope, he was beginning to feel in his own personal experience what the Bible tells us is true, whether we feel it to be true or not. That apart from Jesus Christ, our sins separate us from God. They've made a separation between us and our Maker. And the reason I bring this up is because this is the reason why Jesus came at Christmas. He came because on our own, left to ourselves, we are separated from God. We are far from Him. But God sent His Son Jesus on a rescue mission for sinners like us who are separated and far from God apart from Jesus. God sent His Son Jesus on a rescue mission to bring near those who were once far from God. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 1, here on the first page of the New Testament. Last week, as we looked at this passage, we talked a little bit about the identity of Jesus as our Emmanuel, who He is, truly God, truly human, truly God with us, and therefore we said He's worthy of our worship. This week we're going to pay attention to the mission of Emmanuel. Not only who is Jesus, but why did he come into this world? See if you can see some clues to the answer to that question as we read Matthew's account of how Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me start with a curious question for you. I'm not sure if you found yourself asking this question or not. I know at least one teenager who was here last week asked this curious question, and I'm betting others of us asked this question as well, whether or not we were bold enough to ask it out loud. But listen, God's not afraid of your hard questions, so don't be afraid to ask them when you're reading the Bible, right? The curious question, the hard question is this. Did the angel mess up the whole thing about the name? You see why we're asking that question? The scripture from Isaiah 7 said, they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does the angel tell Joseph to call his name? You tell me. Jesus. That's a different name than Emmanuel. So what gives? Did the angel mess up the scripture about the name? How come, if the scripture said they shall call his name Emmanuel, how come they're calling him Jesus here? Does anyone else think this looks a little bit odd at first glance? Yeah? What's going on here? We begin to see the connection when we pay attention to what Matthew draws attention to. Matthew draws attention not exactly to the names themselves, but to their meanings. To the meaning of these names. In verse 21, Matthew strategically tells us what the name Jesus means. It means that he will save his people from their sins. More simply, it literally means just Yahweh saves or God saves. But Matthew is clarifying that we're talking not about like salvation just from the Romans. We're talking about being saved from sins. Matthew sees that name Jesus, which means he will save us from our sins. And then led by the Holy Spirit, Matthew remembers the words of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, and the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew knows what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Matthew realizes that these two names express the exact same meaning from two different perspectives. See, Matthew understands that saved from sins equals God with us. Matthew understands that saved from sins equals God with us. I don't know how many times when we think about being saved from our sins, we think that equals I just get to feel a little less guilty. And maybe we say, yeah, I know I'm saved from my sins, so God won't like judge me and punish me and send me to hell anymore, but he just tolerates me and deals with me and keeps me at an arm's distance away. But Matthew realizes Saved from sins does not equal tolerated by God and kept at arm's distance. Saved from sins equals God with us. You can't have the one without the other. And conversely, there is no way to be near to God, to know Him as our loving Father, to know Him and be near to Him and to have His presence among us. There is no way for that to happen unless our sins against Him, which have made a separation between us and God, as Isaiah 59 says, there's no way for us to be near God and for Him to dwell among us unless first something is done to deal with our sins. You see, Matthew understands that saved from sins equals God with us. And as we realize that, we begin to get a very significant clue into the mission of Emmanuel, into why Jesus came into this world. We asked a minute ago, what's Emmanuel's mission? What did Jesus come to accomplish? Verses 21 and 22 give us two answers that are every bit as united as two sides of a coin. You can't pull them apart from each other. On the one side of the coin, Matthew explains that Jesus' mission is to save us from our sins. And on the other side of the coin, inseparably related to that idea of being saved from sins, is this idea that Jesus came to bring us back to God. To bring near to God those who were once far from God. This is why Jesus came. This was the Father's mission for Him. This is how Jesus glorified God through His life on earth. He came on this mission. To bring near to God people like you and me, who because of our sins were once far from God. That's Emmanuel's mission, to save us from our sins and to establish the kingdom of God, which has as its shining core this value, God with us. That's the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, what did that really mean? And how did that really play out? This morning, a little bit differently than what we did last week and a little differently than what we're going to do next week. What I want to do is I want to kind of move through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. And I want to talk a little bit about how Jesus accomplished His Emmanuel mission, not only by being born, but through His life and His death and His resurrection. So keep your Bible open in front of you and turn with me actually at this time to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Turn there with me if you would. Here's point number one that we're going to see as we look at the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus to consider how Jesus accomplished that mission of bringing near to God those who were once far. Point number one, in His life, Jesus welcomed sinners to the table. In His life, Jesus welcomed sinners to the table. Look with me at Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and pay attention to how this is a fulfillment of Jesus' Emmanuel, God with us mission. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed Him. And Jesus reclined at table in the house. And as He did so, behold, many, just that word itself is significant, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when He heard it, He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came on a mission to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus Himself announces in Luke 19:10. And the meals of Jesus, throughout the Gospels, the meals of Jesus, the hospitality of Jesus, they give us a portrait of that mission in action. I don't know if you ever thought of the significance of the meals and hospitality of Jesus like that. They're like Jesus' mission in microcosm. They're like a miniature version of what Jesus came to do. Here is Jesus, God, truly God, truly man, truly God with us. And what does he spend his time doing? He spends his time eating. And eating not just with people with a great reputation, eating with people with the worst of reputations. Tax collectors were political enemies to everyone in that place and at that time. They represented and they had aligned themselves and they had become filthy rich through being politically aligned with the oppressive Roman government. They were political enemies. Sinners, as the word is used here, doesn't just mean like I've sinned before, you've sinned before, we've all sinned before. It means these are people who have a whole reputation of sinful living and a sinful lifestyle. The kind of people that if you walk down the street with your kids, you're kind of like pulling your kids away from them instinctively, right? Have you ever done anything like that? Or you kind of, you know, people walk by them in the street and they kind of start to see them and they sharply turn their eyes away almost in disgust because they know by the way she dresses. They know by the way his mouth smells. They know by looking at these, you're a sinner. These are people who not only have sinned, but have a whole shameful reputation in their community for having thrown their whole life headlong into pursuing sin with their lives. And here's Jesus sitting across the table from people with these terrible, shameful reputations. And there's broiled fish, and there's olives, and there's bread, and there's a pitcher of wine. And Jesus is smiling and talking with them. And the religious leaders come and say, whoa, 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 why is your teacher eating with people like that? Why is he eating with sinners? And you understand why, right? Because this is exactly what Jesus came to do. To bring near to God those who were once far from God. He didn't come just to pat on the back those who felt on their own as if they had earned their way into God's presence. He came to bring near to God those who knew they were sinners. Those who knew that apart from Him they would have no hope of ever being reconciled with God. This is a picture in miniature of what Jesus came to do. This meal represents what Jesus is doing here on earth. He's living on mission. He's doing exactly what the Father intends for him to do. See, when we understand Emmanuel's mission, then his grace-based hospitality toward the undeserving, it begins to make sense, doesn't it? He came to invite the undeserving to join him at the table by his grace, in his mercy, in his extravagant love. That's what he came to do. And let me ask you, this Christmas, as we consider the good news of God with us, I wonder if you're aware of the amazement of this fact that we're invited, that you are invited, that I'm invited, that people like us who honestly are undeserving, we're invited to draw near to God through Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of undeserved divine generosity and grace and hospitality and mercy and welcome. I wonder this Christmas, have you taken in the amazement that through Jesus Christ you are invited near? See, as long as we approach Christmas like the Pharisees and the religious leaders who think, of course I'm invited, then Christmas is just always going to be kind of blah, 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 sing the sentimental songs, unwrap the presents, and then drop off other stuff at Goodwill that no longer fits in our house. That's all Christmas will ever be until we begin to realize just how desperately we need the grace and welcome and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to invite us in. I wonder, have you taken in the wonderful mystery of the fact that we are invited as sinful people to draw near to God's presence because of Jesus Christ? And relatedly, it's worth pausing for a moment to ask, in light of how Jesus lived his life on mission, welcoming the undeserving to feast with him at his table, welcoming sinners to his table, it's worth pausing to ask this question: who are you inviting to join you at your table? Who do you invite in to eat with you? Sometimes we overcomplicate mission and discipleship in the Christian life. We miss our Master's simple methods. Tim Chester wrote a whole book about meals with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. His book is called A Meal with Jesus. And in that book, he argues that Jesus' meals are a microcosm of Jesus' kingdom coming into this world, of Jesus' whole mission on earth. It's the whole thing in ministry. And he challenges us as believers to follow Jesus' ministry model. Here's what Tim Chester writes about this issue. He says, Jesus did not run projects, establish ministries, create programs, or put on events. He ate meals. Now that's maybe a little bit of an oversimplification, a little bit overstated. Jesus did a lot of different kinds of personal ministry. Jesus certainly taught to the crowds. But listen, Jesus didn't run projects, establish ministries, create programs, or put on events. He ate meals. Let's not overcomplicate things here. He ate meals. And then Tim Chester goes on to say, if you routinely share meals and you have a passion for Jesus, then you'll be doing mission. It's not that meals save people, he clarifies. People are saved through the gospel message. But meals will create natural opportunities to share that message in a context that resonates powerfully with what you are saying. See, as we consider the God with us mission of Jesus, demonstrated in his life by eating with sinners and tax collectors, outcasts, outsiders, the undeserving, we should marvel at the fact that we're the recipients of his divine grace. And I think that should also stir in us to consider even now, well, who can I invite over to join me at my table? Who can I share a meal with? Who are the outsiders that I know? Who are the people who, like these sinners and tax collectors, maybe have been shamed and pushed away by other people? Who are the people I know who are walking around with deep personal pain and sorrow in their lives, and yet no one's taken time to sit down and listen to how they're processing it? I'd encourage you, even right now, as you realize how graciously you've been invited near, who can you invite with gospel intentionality to your table even this week? Who can you invite? Here's the first point about how Jesus fulfilled his Emmanuel mission. He welcomed sinners to the table in his life. Point number two, in his death, Jesus opened unlimited access to God's promise. Here's how he fulfilled that mission in a much deeper sense. We were talking a minute ago kind of about his methodology, eating meals with people who were known to be sinners and tax collectors. Here we talk about how Jesus actually accomplished this God with us mission. In his death, Jesus opened unlimited access to God's presence. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and look with me, if you would, at verse 51. I'll set the stage a little bit while you're turning to Matthew 27. See, in the Jewish temple in Jesus' day, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, the whole temple represented God's presence. But not all of that temple equally represented God's presence. Some parts of that temple especially represented God's presence. And at the core of the temple was one place. It was known as the Holy of Holies, or as the holiest of all holy places. This room was separated from the rest of the temple by a giant, thick curtain. Nobody dared to enter beyond that curtain except for one priest, and him only once per year, according to regulation, after certain blood sacrifices were made for sins. Everything about this holy place beyond the curtain that represented where God's place dwelt in the core of the temple, everything about this holy place was meant to communicate, beware, be careful, don't draw too close, keep your distance, your sins have separated you from your God. Everything about it was meant to communicate that. Everything about it communicated access to God's presence is limited. But then came the day that our Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, as the sacrifice for our sins, as the once for all time sacrifice for our sins. And on that very day that Jesus died on the cross, on that very day after 3 hours of darkness covered the whole land, do you think God is trying to communicate something? On that very day, as Jesus, the sinless one, was separated in a way from the Father for us and cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he died. On that very same day, at that very same moment, something astonishing happened in the core of the temple. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 27, verse 51. This is what happened when Jesus yielded up his spirit. Matthew 27, 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain that for generations and centuries had stood there as a reminder that said, access to God is limited, don't draw too close. That curtain, at the very moment that Jesus' sacrifice for sins was paid, that curtain was ripped in two pieces. Why? Because God was making a loud statement that the death of Jesus Christ as a once for all time sacrifice for sins had ripped wide open the way to God. For everybody who believes in Jesus, no longer is the message limited access, beware, be careful. The message for us is there is now, through faith in Jesus Christ, unlimited access to the very presence of God himself. You see, through his death on the cross, Jesus was accomplishing and fulfilling his Emmanuel mission of making it possible for people like us who were once far from God because of our sins to draw near to the very presence of God. Jesus' death for us accomplished his God with us mission. And through his death, he tore the curtain in two, which means for us today, unlimited access to God's presence. Let me go kind of to the trivial for a minute. I bet there are a lot of teenagers here who either relish or long for unlimited data. You either cherish that you have unlimited data or you wish you had unlimited data, one or the other. A few years ago, the issue was not unlimited data, it was unlimited texting. And you either had and cherished unlimited texting, or you longed for unlimited texting, right? Before that, we had these old things called telephones. You ever hear of them? with these old things called telephones, and there was an issue with telephones when you, I don't know if you teenagers realize this, it hasn't always been the case that you can talk to anybody you want as long as you want, all for one reasonable price per month. Those of us who are chuckling, we're old. Sorry, like it's just sorry to us. But I remember when I was in college, things still worked on a pay-by-the-minute basis for your phone lines. Can I get an amen? You remember what this is like? And one of my pals was doing a long-distance relationship with his girlfriend, right? And you can all just say, oh. That was painful in those days. We didn't have texting. We didn't have all, you know, we didn't have as much technology. And we didn't have unlimited talk. And so when he would call his girlfriend and spend time on the phone with her, it was always on this very limited basis. There was a certain amount of time that they could pull off. They were both poor, starving college students like me. They didn't have unlimited budgets. And they knew that every minute they were on the phone, it would cost them another 12 cents or another 20 cents or whatever it was. Every minute they were on the phone, it was costing them more money. And so they would be very careful, very, very sparing with the time that they spent on the phone with each other until something happened, until he discovered that for one extraordinary price, he could get unlimited talk time. And what did unlimited talk time mean? It meant unlimited access, unlimited ability to talk with his beloved, right? And so when he got this unlimited talk plan, you know what he did? He talked without limits for days and nights and weeks at a time. I don't think he slept for the rest of the semester. But listen, here's why I bring that up. I think a lot of disciples of Jesus are still living our lives like we're on a pay-by-the-minute plan when it comes to prayer and worship. We're still living our lives as if there's this kind of sparing use of our time spent in prayer. As if, you know, I'll draw near to God when it's like really the best ideal time to draw near to God. When I need Him most. I'm not going to call Him and bother Him and waste our money calling Him, you know, for no reason at all. I'm going to try to fix everything myself. And then if nothing else works, I'll give Him a call and I'll make it as fast and pain-free and cheap as possible, right? How many of us are living in our prayer life and in our worship life as if we're still living on a pay-by-the-minute talk plan with God Almighty, when in fact Jesus Christ has already paid in full for an unlimited talk plan, for an unlimited access plan to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God. Jesus Christ, at an extraordinary cost, by His own blood, has already ensured that that curtain is torn in two. The way to God is no longer limited for God's people. For all who trust in Jesus for salvation, access to God's very presence is now thrown wide open before you. And that means when we find ourselves in the midst of trying and painful circumstances in life, and you will find yourself in the midst of trying and painful circumstances in life. If you aren't there now, you will be at some point in 2018. When we find ourselves in the midst of trying and painful circumstances in life, we don't need to try to fix everything else ourselves first and then only call God as a last-ditch effort. No, we can talk with Him the entire time. Our communion with God does not need to be limited to like 3 minutes in the middle of the best song on Sunday morning. God doesn't work in such a way that He says, you can draw near to Me and you can experience My nearness and My presence for you and My presence with you only for 3 minutes a week during the coolest song there is. He says, no. Access to My presence is thrown wide open for everybody who believes in Jesus, which means what? It means we can walk in worship of Him and we can walk with His nearness with us every day of the week. All day long. Leave your cell phone prayer connection on all day if you like. It's already paid for. It's already done for you by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through His finished work on the cross, through His death for us, Jesus, our Emmanuel, has accomplished His Emmanuel, God with us mission to such a degree that for everyone who believes in Jesus, this is yours to treasure. Unlimited access to God's presence. And we say, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah for what Emmanuel has accomplished. He's saved us from our sins. God is now for us, not against us. And He is now near us, not separated from us. That's the second point about how Jesus fulfilled His Emmanuel mission, God with us. In His death, Jesus opened the way for unlimited access to God's presence. Here's point number three. Point number three, in His resurrection, Jesus promises to be with us today. In His resurrection, and we might say as well in His ascension into heaven, in His resurrection and in His ascension, Jesus promises to be with us today. See, the presence of God among His people is not simply a nice idea from the past, nor is it something that we just say, wouldn't it have been cool to walk with Jesus while He lived on earth? Like, wouldn't it have been cool to be near God like that every day? Maybe we say, it would have been so cool to walk with God on a daily basis, to have Jesus right there beside us. But Jesus actually promises us something even better than that. Something even better than having Jesus beside us or having Jesus living down the hall from us. Jesus promises to live in us. With us. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. The very end of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel, which began with this Emmanuel statement. Jesus came on a mission to be God with us. Pay attention to how the gospel of Matthew ends here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you," period. And how many of us, when we first read or learned about the Great Commission, we stopped there? First time we read it, how many times do we stop there and say, okay, I got it. Jesus has a vision and a mission for my life. Jesus came to accomplish something. He came to bring people near to God, and now He's including me in that. He's calling me to participate in His mission of making disciples from here to the ends of the earth. We get that. We get stoked about it, rightly so, because Jesus in His love is including us in His mission. And that's an amazing thing. But if we stop there, we've missed what might be the best part of the Great Commission. Verse 20, Jesus concludes saying, "And behold," listen to this precious promise, "Emmanuel, God with us, says, 'And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" See, listen, the promise of God's presence for Jesus' people is not a back then promise, it's a today promise. It's not a somewhere out there promise of the gospel, it's a now promise of the gospel. It's for today. If today is a day in between when Jesus spoke that promise and in between the end of the age, then today is a day that you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, can cherish and relish and love this promise that is for you right here, right now, today. This promise that says, I'm with you. I'm not against you in judgment. I'm for you in grace. I'm not distant from you, I'm near you. And I'm not just beside you, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you, Jesus promises. I'm with you. There's a personal note here. He's pledged to dwell within us. Wow. He's pledged to dwell with us. The psalmist says, Lord, in your presence there is fullness of joy. So there's a personal note here. As Jesus pledges his personal presence with us, which we experience through his Spirit dwelling within us, as we cherish this promise, this is why we can sing joy, unspeakable. This is why we can sing joy. This is why we can say that Christmas is about a joy that we experience today. Because the message of God with us is not just about how Jesus came 2,000 years ago and how he will come again on the last day and make all things new. It's a present, it's a promise for us today. God with us is our inheritance today. It's ours now. He's here. He's now. And that means for us on a personal note, it means joy. It means a relishing of his presence. It means that as you live a lifestyle that says, I recognize that I'm undeserving, but I recognize I'm welcomed and I'm invited to draw near to God through faith in Jesus. And as I realize that Jesus, through his death, has opened unlimited access to God, so that I'm living in a lifestyle of worship and communion and fellowship with him, it means we're not just doing these things by our own power, in our own strength. We're doing these things through his power, powerfully working within us. There's a personal dimension here that should bring us joy and hope. A radiant kind of life bursting forth from within as we realize Jesus is with me. And there's a missional note here as well. He's pledged his presence among us for a purpose. To empower us in the task of making disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. In the process of making disciples of Jesus to the glory of God, let's start in our own homes. You ever find yourself in the process of making disciples of Jesus with your own kids? You ever find yourself feeling like, this is beyond me? I've felt that before. This is beyond me. I don't know what to do with these children. I don't know how to bring them to the Lord. I don't know how this is going to work out. Jesus has pledged his personal presence with us for his mission in our homes. Let's take this into our community group or into your fellowship group with other men or other women. You're talking with another disciple of Jesus and you're seeing the challenges that he or she is facing. You're thinking, I don't know. I don't know how to help them move forward in discipleship. I don't know how to help. Listen, Jesus is with us for this purpose. We can rely on him. And we can trust him to make fruitful our feeble efforts. And you think about the mission to go out beyond the church walls and to be neighbors in our community. And you think about inviting over sinners from your neighborhood into your home. And you think, I don't know what I'm going to say. I might blow it. I might mess up the whole thing. Jesus has pledged his personal presence with you for this purpose. Would you love for your neighbor to have a chance to have a meal with Jesus? You know how that happens? Not by Jesus reincarnating himself, but by Jesus pouring his Spirit into you and saying, man, I loved you. My daughter, I've loved you. My sister, my brother, I've loved you. You've experienced the joy of being forgiven by my grace. You've experienced access to God through my finished work on your behalf. and now I'm alive and I'm with you and I'm for you and I pledge to empower you to make fruitful your feeble efforts of inviting over a friend and asking how they're doing and talking openly about the hope you have in the Lord. So Jesus has pledged his presence to us, which has a personal note of joy and a missional note of power that is promised to us. You see, Jesus, our Emmanuel, he came on a mission to bring sinners back to God. But the fact is, as my friend realized that day at my kitchen table, on our own, apart from Jesus, we are far from him. It's best if we start by admitting it. But Jesus, our Emmanuel, came on a mission to bring sinners back to God. And he accomplished that mission in the cross, paying once for all times the price that was needed for our redemption. And in the Great Commission, Jesus invites us to join him in that mission. With his presence filling us, he invites us to join him in that mission of bringing others who were once far from God near to God. Let me ask you just kind of two questions to consider as we're wrapping up this morning. Question number one, are you relishing the fact that you've been brought near to God by Jesus Christ? Are you relishing that? Are you cherishing that this Christmas season? Maybe for some of us, we need to recognize afresh just how amazing it is that we get access to God, given how sinful we are. Maybe for some of you, today is the day when you need to, for the very first time in your life, say, yes, I admit that I need Jesus. I'm ready to call him Lord. I'm ready to follow him. And maybe for the first day in your life, today is the day when you can begin drawing near to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can begin a lifestyle of living not distant from God, but near to God because of what Jesus has done. Question number one, are you treasuring this gift of being brought near to God? And question number two, are you joining Jesus in his mission of bringing others who were once far, like you and me, near to God? Following Jesus' methods, simple meals, inviting people over, and more importantly, speaking Jesus' message, the message of what he's done as our Emmanuel, so that lost sinners like us, through his atoning work on our behalf, through his blood that he shed, can be brought back to God. Are you cherishing that? Are you spreading that?